Nexus Church is all about cultivating an authentic Christian community where old and young alike journey with Jesus and are transformed by the gospel. May we be challenged and inspired by the power of His Word.
Well, super stoked to share the Word tonight, church. And just during worship, I really get the sense that God was wanting to just press some new things into people's hearts tonight. And when I say new, I mean like new. Not just like, oh, God's going to speak to me, but like something new tonight. And so, yeah, as we get into the Word on this amazing Star Wars Day, May the 4th, just keep an open heart. So, but we're in a new series tonight. Oh, that's cool. First things first. That's the background. First things first. So, it might be kind of self-explanatory, but essentially this series is the first things that happens after Jesus resurrected. The first thing that Jesus has done. Now, I don't know about you, but when someone dies and they lay in a tomb for 3 days, and then out of their own power, they rise again and they start walking around the earth for 40 days, appearing to over 500 people, you'd want to listen to that person. You'd want to watch them closely. You want to be like, okay, you're legit. You talk the talk, now you've walked the walk, so I'm going to watch carefully. And so that's what we're doing in this First Things First series. We're looking at what Jesus did for the first time after the cross and how it still relates to us today. And so today we're looking at an amazing story, one of the greatest resurrection accounts, I would say. And it's the story of the road to Emmaus, where Jesus appears to two disciples, random followers of Jesus on the road to Emmaus. And it's the first teaching that Jesus does post-resurrection. So it's the first teaching in this series. And so this story is amazing in many ways. It's humorous, it's funny, there's witty, there's Jesus makes funny jokes, isn't it? The disciples are a little bit silly as usual. But the story is actually quite necessary. It's profound, but it's necessary. And one thing when we come to scriptures, we need to ask ourselves a few things, particularly in gospel accounts, is, well, why would the author add this story in? They're writing this gospel. Luke is known as one of the most artistic gospels and how he curated everything and organized his gospel message. But we got to ask, well, why did he put this story in? There was many stories of Jesus' resurrection account, 40 days, 500 people. Why did he put this one in? So we've got to ask ourselves this question as we look at this story. Why is it here? What's Luke trying to tell us and what does Jesus tell us in this story? And so if you want to join me in Luke chapter 24, we're going to read together. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked them, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" Essentially, he's like, "You're living under a rock." "What things?" Jesus asked, as if he doesn't know that it's all about him as well. "What things?" he asks. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. They tell Jesus about himself. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as a woman had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish are you? And how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all of the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it's nearly evening, the day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open and they recognized him and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture tonight, Lord. We thank you for your word given to us. Father, we thank you for your son. And Lord, as we look at the first things that he's done since his resurrection, Lord, we give it authority. Lord, we give it weight. And so, Father, would you give us understanding tonight, Lord, as we attempt to open up the scriptures with you, Lord, by your spirit, would you open our eyes to see? Would you open our hearts to receive what you want to tell us tonight? We welcome you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, a lot of you would know this story, but I'd like to set the scene real quick because I think some of you might miss what's going on here. So the first one is we have the Messiah, right? The one that the Jews are waiting for, their whole existence as a nation. The Messiah who died, resurrected, he's there, he's with them. And he's teaching on Israel's holy scriptures, the sacred text that has been passed down from generation to generation. And they're walking on a road to a city called Emmaus, which is means hot baths or warm springs. So essentially they got the greatest teacher of all time, talking about the greatest things of all time, going to this place where they can have like a hot tub. It's like the ultimate Bible college experience. I don't know, like I would want to go to the Emmaus College. And so we have Jesus here on this road teaching scripture for the first time. This is like, he doesn't get better than this. But it begs the question, Jesus did miracles. He did all these signs and wonders, amazing things. But the first thing that he brings up is scripture. Why did he bring up scripture? And so to answer that, we're going to go back to when Jesus first comes on the scene. And so you might know the Jews were waiting for their Messiah. They were waiting for someone who would come, a Davidic-like king who would come and overthrow the Roman Empire, overthrow Caesar, to redeem Israel into the kingdom that it once was, and that they would rule with God once again. This is all true. There's something a little more nuanced about the waiting that the Jews were in that we have to understand. And for that, we have to go even further back to Exodus. The first time we see the idea of a redeemer or redemption or being redeemed is in the Exodus story. When the Jews, or the Israelites at the time, were in Egypt under Pharaoh, they were slaves, they had it rough, and they had to be redeemed by the Lord with Moses, taken out, Exodus, redeemed into God's chosen people, his covenant people, into their promised land. And so now we see this parallel in this story between Egypt and Rome, between Pharaoh and Caesar. And this is the parallel that the Jews are experiencing. They're waiting for their Messiah to come once again, not to just pull them out, but to overthrow, finally. They will be free once and for all together, final. And so Caesar and Rome is the new Egypt and Pharaoh, and they're waiting for this Messiah to come and do this. And so Jesus, in their mind, was meant to do all of these things. And so tonight, you know, the Panthers and the Broncos are playing. And, you know, I don't know what the score is, so don't tell me. But when Reese Walsh signed with the Broncos, I was really hoping that he would be like the Broncos' Messiah, that he would come in and change everything for us. He'd flip the script and we'd no longer be oppressed by the Panthers. Their terror would end. But, you know, we were let down a little bit and things haven't been looking so good. And so, you know, I won't mention Ben Hunt, but we can only hope. And so for the Jews, they were waiting for their Messiah, and they thought it was Jesus, but they see him die. And their Messiah wasn't supposed to be arrested. He wasn't supposed to be mocked, wasn't supposed to be beaten, whipped, definitely wasn't supposed to be crucified, handed over to the religious leaders under the hands of Rome, and died, and lay in a tomb for 3 days. And the Messiah was never meant to do these things. He was supposed to overthrow in power and to bring Israel back into the glorious kingdom that it was meant to be. So these two disciples on this road to Emmaus, they would have been despaired, hurt, confused, and lost, disillusioned, like what went wrong? We thought that Jesus was our guy. And now if we're honest with ourselves, today in our faith can also sometimes be confusing. We can feel disappointment when Jesus didn't show up in the ways that we thought he would, or when God doesn't do the thing that we thought he was going to, or things don't work out how we thought God was going to do things in our life. And we can experience disappointment. Disappointment comes to us all throughout our life in many ways. So we're not exempt from it. And faith can feel a little disappointing sometimes. But take note here. In their disappointment, take note how Jesus chooses to meet these two. In their pit, in their low point, in the very bottom of their sadness, their disappointment, their lost situation, take note how Jesus responds. The first one is Jesus rebukes them. He says, "You fools," dim-witted essentially, "you slow to believe all the prophets have spoken." Now, has anyone heard of like a boy look? Like you've had a boy look? You know, anyone got sons or is a son? You know what a boy look is? Yeah, Andy does a boy look. Yeah, I do a boy look. Still do. And so what happens, you know, you get it. It would be like me growing up. I was like 8:15. I'm going to be late to school anyway, but I come out of my room and I'm like, "Mom, I can't find my socks, like my sports socks. I need them." And she's like, "I literally washed them yesterday." And I was like, "Well, I looked in my drawer, you know, where they're meant to be, and they weren't there." And you're like, I saw the sock drawer. They're not there. And she's like, "Yeah, right, okay." She walks in and they're like, they're right there on the top of the, like it's the first one you see. And I was like, "What? How did you do that?" It's like a weird, sick trick. But there's something about a boy look. It's like someone should study it. It's a real thing. But essentially, the disciples, they had a boy look. They had this boy look. They had some kind of idea as to what the Messiah might look like. They had some kind of image in their mind of what this Redeemer might look like for them. They had some kind of idea as to what the Scripture said and what the prophets had foretold and all the things that they spoke of and prophesied. They had an idea. But when it came to the big picture, they had a boy look. They thought, "He's just going to come and overthrow and we'll be all good again. And it's going to look like this." They had a boy look. But what they didn't do is they didn't have a proper look. They didn't have a mum look, where they rummage through and they're like, "Ah, it's right there, you see it." So they need to rummage through and find that in the Scriptures all along was actually a clear picture of their Messiah. They just hadn't seen it. I really like how Martin Luther describes Scripture. He described it as the swaddling cloths and the manger in which you find the Christ child. And it's not that he's hidden somewhere buried, but as you begin to diligently remove the layers of Scripture, you see him lying there, nested. Jesus foretold in the Scripture. His story, everything that he promised he would do and that he did do, is right there. And so here we have this first part of Jesus' Bible college lecture. It says in verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus explained to them what was said in all of the Scriptures concerning himself. Now, he didn't mean like the story of Moses. He meant Moses' writing. So he would have started in Genesis and we would have worked his way all through Scripture. And he went through all of it saying, "Do you remember Abraham and Isaac on the mountain and the ram caught in the thicket that would be sacrificed instead? That was me. You remember the Passover lamb whose blood would be smeared on the doorpost so that you wouldn't have to suffer the pain of God's judgment? That was me. I was that Passover lamb. Do you remember the Levitical sacrificial system, the scapegoat that would bear the sins of the people being cast out into the wilderness? That was me too. You remember Psalm 22 and the description of the suffering Messiah who would endure crucifixion? Me again. I remember Isaiah, the one who would prepare a way in the wilderness, the suffering one of the Lord. It's me. It's all me. It's all pointing to Jesus. Every year over the Christmas holidays, my family and I would go to the sunny coast. And my mom would crack out the puzzles. We'd get through like maybe 6 years puzzles. But our family would sort of sit around the table. We'd be doing it. And, you know, I'd do this thing where I'd see like a piece that needs to go somewhere, or like a hole. And I'm like, "I'm going to find that piece." So I'm like Terminator scanning the whole table. Am I going to find it? The shape, the color. I know what it looks like and picture it in my head. I'm like scanning it like a robot. I'm like, "I'll find it. It's not that hard." And then all of a sudden, someone from across the table, like my mom or something, my sister, it's even worse when she does it, she'd reach across, she'd grab the exact piece. And it's like, if my nose dripped, it would land right on it. It's that under my nose. And she grabs it, and then she just puts it right in this. And it's, "Oh, man, how did I not see it? It's right there." And so what's happening is Jesus is pointing at all these Scriptures, all these pieces of the puzzle. He's saying, "It's right there. It's right under your nose. This goes there. This means this. This adds up to this." And it's all there. And then before you know it, Jesus is piecing these pieces of the puzzles together to create this image of the Messiah that was there the whole time. And so in light of this big picture, Jesus says, "Of course." In verse 26, "It was necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things so that he could enter his glory." It was foretold. It was all there in Scripture. And so what Jesus is showing us in this moment is not about the authority of Scripture or the inerrancy. This is not what he's concerned with at the moment. What he's really concerned about is the sufficiency of Scripture. It's not its authority or inerrancy, it's sufficiency. Does it work to meet their needs? And so the question tonight is the Bible for you sufficient? It's the question I want to ask us tonight. Is this a book, is it sufficient in your life? Jesus seemed to think so. He believed in it, but why? Disciples were lost, as we established. They were disillusioned on this road. Their hopes and their faith was dashed upon the rocks. Their spirits were so low, they were probably dragging on the ground. They had needs. They had these deep needs, these deep wounds that they were carrying. They had emotional needs. They had just witnessed the death, a gruesome death of their friend, someone they had followed, that they loved, that they journeyed with. They had intellectual needs. They were torn. They were like, what do I do now? This doesn't make sense. My world doesn't make sense. Nothing was what I thought it was. They had spiritual needs. Well, I thought he was the Messiah. Is the Messiah really coming? I've been let down. Psychological needs. Man, where do I go from here? I don't know what to do. And with all of these needs that these two men had, the one implement that Jesus chose to wield to meet all of these needs, all of these things, their concerns, their worries, is Holy Scripture. He served them and he ministered to all of these things with the Word of God. And so in this first teaching of Scripture after the resurrection, Jesus is showing us the centrality of Christ, centrality of himself in Scripture, and the sufficiency of that to speak to any situation, to speak to any point in your life, any need, any worry, any concern, any hurt in your life. Centrality of Christ, sufficiency of Scripture to meet your needs. So the question again, do you believe that the Bible is sufficient to speak to your needs? Like really think, you could say, yeah, I believe in the Bible, I trust the Bible, I reckon it's the Word of God, but do you really trust it? Is the first thing that you come to, or do you go to a podcast, or do you go to a friend, or do you really think the Bible is sufficient? Because Jesus thinks it is. Because Jesus knew that what the disciples really needed was in fact him. What they truly needed was him. And he knew that if he could show them the Scriptures and get them to see it clearly, they would find him in it. Jesus clearly in the Scriptures. And so we see that Scripture is not an end of itself. We don't reach the end of our faith when we hit Scripture. And Scripture doesn't finish our faith for us. But Scripture is a means through which we find Jesus himself, the person of Jesus. Because Jesus is the finisher of our faith. So Scripture is not the end, Jesus is. And we find him in it. So in all of this, the story, Jesus is saying, if you're looking for redemption, if you're looking for hope, if you're looking for understanding, for purpose, for joy, for comfort, find it in Scripture. Find it in me. I'm not even at the bread yet. Was anyone else that kid? I know it was probably James was. That kid who just ate all the icing off the cake and sort of throw the rest of the cake away? Yeah, me too. Yeah. The icing's waste of space. Yeah. It's so good, right? Now, this part of the story, the second part of Jesus' teaching, I call it, it's my favorite, but it's the icing of the cake, you know? But it's not that you get rid of the rest of the cake. It makes the rest of the cake even better. So you eat the whole thing. But this is the icing because it really packs a punch here. And so this is the second part of Jesus' ultimate Bible college teaching on this road. And so from verse 28 onwards, it describes the three of them on this journey, on the road to Emmaus, and they're reaching the end. And they get to the end to where the two disciples were staying. And Jesus was acting as if he was going to keep going. And he's walking, and it's nighttime. And then they do this thing where they're like, oh, come stay with us. And then he's like, no, I shouldn't. He's like, no, please, it's getting dark. Come and stay with us, eat. And he's like, okay. And so they invite him in. And this is where a strange thing happens. And this is weird, think about it. They get to where they're staying they invite this random, strange teacher they didn't recognize, who had been journeying with them on this road. Could have been anyone. They invite him in. And then Jesus takes the bread. He prays, blesses it, breaks it, and hands it to them. He serves them the meal. Very strange. And so it's Jesus who breaks the bread, just like the Last Supper a few pages before. And he invites them to eat, to internalize everything that Jesus had done, not only on the cross, but everything that he had also shared with them on the road, on the journey. And it's at this point in the story, I can't help but see the connection between when they were on the road and he was tearing apart the scriptures, opening them up and sharing with them everything concerning himself. He's saying, here, listen to this. Get this. Look at this. This all makes sense, right? He's sharing about himself with them on the road. And then at the dinner table, over a meal, he's tearing apart the bread and he's sharing, take, eat, internalize his very being with them. His very personhood with them. It's not just about him, it's him himself he is sharing of a fellowship in relationship. So we have these two parts of scripture teaching coming into the one. And he didn't choose to meet them in a temple or at the synagogue or in some holy place, some altar, some ancient site. He chose to meet them on a road, some random dirt road to some random city, and at their dinner table in the house. How many of us, if we're honest, I'm going to be really honest here, how many of us try and find Jesus on a Sunday at a church service? How many of us come here thinking, oh, here, I'll find Jesus here. He'll be here. How many of us go to a conference or some kind of gathering or a worship night and think, oh, I'll go find Jesus there. That's where I'm going to, Jesus will be there. But you forget that Jesus was with you yesterday on Saturday when you were boating, when you were doing your errands. He was with you on Wednesday, Thursday, when you're at work doing your regular things. He was with you this whole time, walking with you. You just didn't see him like the disciples on the road. You expect him to meet him at these places, the important places where you think only Jesus would dwell. But he meets us on the road and at our dinner tables. And this is what happened when he broke the bread. It says that their eyes were opened, like open, right? And you think, yeah, their eyes are open and they saw. The imagery used here is that of giving birth. No, it's graphic, I'm sorry. But it's like this idea that something, this revelation, this realization of Jesus was birthed from within their soul and they finally saw. Something new was just born out of them, like, oh, it's you. It all makes sense. This whole puzzle has come together and I see it, it's you. And of course, Jesus vanishes like Batman. Awesome. So cool. And the disciples ask each other, verse 32, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? My team, you can join me. Growing up in missions, my father traveled heaps. Like I'd come home from school, I'm like, where's dad? Mom's like, he's in India. Cool. So he went to India a lot when I was a kid, and so he was telling me these stories, and he would go to India a lot, and he would say, one thing he sees all the time when he would be in the airport or the train station, you know, when he first arrived, is there'd be people from far and wide, different countries, mostly Western nations, that they come to India and they'd be there with all their luggage, and they'd just be like on the floor, like crying or freaking out or in a heap, just a mess. Because what they had done is they'd come to India or a place like India, and they would be looking for some kind of religious experience. They'd be searching for some kind of truth, exploring Eastern religions. Beautiful country, but it's very different from a nation like ours, culture-wise, everything. And they'd get to India, and they'd be hit with like the temperature, the heat. They'd be hit with all the smells, the sights, the sounds. It's a very different place. And they'd be so overwhelmed, being like, this just wasn't what I thought it would be. I thought it would answer all my questions. Everything would make sense from here. But it didn't, and they're trying to get the last plane out of there, freaking out. They've complicated their spiritual journey. And we can complicate our own spiritual journey, even in our faith. When it comes to Jesus, we search for some unique experience with him. We try and shortcut our way into God's presence. We come to the altar, which is fine. We go to the conferences, which are great. We go to these worship nights, which are also awesome. And Jesus will meet you there, absolutely. But we search for these things to be like aha moments with religion and faith and spiritual things. But Jesus shows us in this story, it was scripture that caused their hearts to burn within them. It wasn't some miracle. It wasn't some fantastic teaching. It was the Word of God. It was scripture that caused their hearts within them to burn. Something inside of them was stirring, and they were like, wow, this is hitting me. Something's resonating. What is it? And their hearts burning, scripture. Not some world-class speaker from who knows what country. Not some exotic experience in a foreign country. Scripture. And it was after inviting Jesus into fellowship over a meal that they finally saw him. That choice to invite him in. Their journey with him, he was sharing about himself, and they invited him in. That's when their eyes opened. The puzzle was complete for him. So before we close tonight, I want to ask you a few questions, and if any of these relate to you, I want to pray for us in a minute, but the first question is, do you believe that scripture is sufficient to speak to your needs? Do you believe that this book can meet all of your questions, all your worries? Do you think it can speak and minister to any of your needs and all of your needs? Do you believe that truly? Do you actually trust scripture to do that? Because Jesus does. The second one, do we trust that we'll find Jesus in scripture? Not just the concept of Jesus, not just an idea or things about him. Do you trust that you'll find a person in here? When you open these pages, not just stories or accounts that are true, do you think you'll find a person in here? Jesus himself. Maybe today you'd be honest with yourself and you say that your puzzle isn't quite complete. There's a few pieces missing and you're not sure how Jesus fits into your life. How is he a redeemer? How is he a Messiah? I don't quite get it. There's a few pieces missing. Maybe that's you today and you don't see how it all fits. Or maybe you've been on this road for a long time, walking, and you've heard the things of Jesus. You've been hearing about the things of God, and maybe your heart's even beginning to stir a little. And your heart's burning, and the faith is being turned in your heart, and you know, you're understanding truth a little bit, but you haven't quite invited him in. You haven't quite asked him to come and fellowship with you and break bread with you and let what's been in your head finally settle into your heart to the point where you see him clearly for the first time. You say, it's you, Jesus. You are the Redeemer. You are the Messiah. So if that's any of you this evening, I want to pray for us. So if you bow your heads right across this place, I want to pray. Holy Spirit, we need you. We truly need you to help us to trust Scripture. Lord, would you help us to see how you see it, Lord? We want to have the same position towards Scripture that you do, Jesus. We want to trust it as the one implement that can meet any one of our needs, Lord. We want to see it as sufficient, Father. So would you help us to see Scripture in the right way, Lord, the way that you do? Father, we thank you for your word and its power and its authority, Lord. We thank you for its sufficiency, Lord, to speak to us, to meet us in every situation and on any road. Jesus, we thank you that we find you nested within these scriptures, Lord, within the Bible. It all points to you, every single verse, every story. And we can search far and wide trying to conjure up experiences with you, Lord, but it's scripture that causes our hearts to burn, Lord. We thank you that you draw us near with your word. Lord, for those of us tonight who maybe it's just not quite clicking for us, Father, would you find you along our journey tonight? Lord, would you meet us? Would you show up and point to us, Lord, the things in our life that we might just not see correctly, might not see clearly? Lord, would you begin to put the pieces together for us, Lord? That it would finally begin to click and the picture would become clearer as you reveal yourself to us. And finally, Lord, for those of us who have walked our paths long enough, Father, our hearts are burning from what we've heard of you. Father, would we find it in ourselves to finally invite you in? Lord, to let you in, to stay with us, to break bread, to share your very life with us, Lord, so that we can see you fully for who you really are, Jesus, as our Redeemer, Jesus, as the true lover of our souls, Lord. And Father, we commit all of these things into your hands, Lord, wherever we find ourselves, no matter what road we're on, whether we're walking away from the holy city, Lord, or towards, whether we feel near you, Lord, or we feel far away. Lord, we commit all these things into your hands, Lord, and we say that we're all on this journey of learning to break bread with you, Lord, and share our very lives with you as you poured it out all for us, Lord. So we worship you this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us, church. We don't want to rush anywhere, so if you have any prayer needs or anything, we'll have our team up the front, but we're going to bring things to a close. And yeah, if you have any prayer needs whatsoever, we'll have our team at the front. But yeah, if you feel to respond in any way, or just to let God speak to you, or maybe show you something that you haven't seen before in him, then I really feel like God wants to do something. Actually, I feel like I want to do something here. We've been talking about scripture, and I just feel prompted here to read from Ephesians. We've been talking about scripture all night and its sufficiency and its power to do stuff in our life. And I invite you to close your eyes, actually, as I read this. I'm going to read from Ephesians 1. This book has spoken to me very deeply many times in my life. But as I read, just let God speak to you and let yourself find Jesus in these words. Ephesians 1, verse 3. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are unified with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us close to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God. For he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews, who were the first to trust in Christ, would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, that he has purchased us to be his own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify him. Ever since I heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called, his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. Jesus, we worship you tonight. Lord, we look to your scripture and we find you and we meet with you in it. Lord, we don't want the power of scripture to be lost on us, Lord. We don't want it to just be a book that we read because it's good for us. But Lord, we want to meet you in it. Recognize that it is sufficient for us, Lord. Because you are sufficient, Jesus. So we give all of this to you, Lord. Father, would you seal the work that you've done tonight? Father, you've done a new thing in us, Lord, and we thank you. As we go about our week, Father, would you continue to meet with us on our roads and our walks, Lord, at work, in our hobbies, and our social life, Father. We don't just want to meet with you on Sundays or at a connect group or on events, Lord. We want to meet you in the everyday, on our roads. We thank you that you show up time and time again. You pursue us with your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
We hope this message encouraged or perhaps even challenged you in your Christian faith. Our pastors meet regularly with people to pray and support them, and we extend this invitation to you. Please let us know if we can contact you to offer support. Simply call the office or visit nexuschurch.com.au.